the waiting upon the Lord. I don't know about you, but in my situations, typically he comes at the last hour. he doesn't come when you think you need him. He comes when he needs to come. Amen. Thank you, praise and worship team. Thank you for, again, leading us into the throne room this morning. If you would, with me this morning, turn to John 1, John chapter 1. And we're going to be starting at verse 4 and going down to verse 14. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 4. Again, it's good to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to be celebrating Jesus Christ with you on a daily and weekly basis, not just at Christmas, not just at Easter, but all the time for who he is and for what he's done. John chapter 1, verse 4 says this: "In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And this morning, finishing up what we talked about 2 weeks ago, the second part of "that you may believe," that you may believe. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says this about believing in Jesus. He says, "Notice that this is for them that believe on his name. And always with the word believe, there is a preposition. You see faith as the Bible uses it. It's not just head knowledge. Many people ask, 'You mean all that I have to do is say I believe?' Yes, that is all you have to do, but let's see what that implies, the belief. Let's see what the belief implies. With the verb to believe, there is always a preposition, sometimes an en or an in, sometimes an into, sometimes an upon, in, on, and upon. But you must believe into Jesus Christ. In Christ holding you up, he is your Savior. Is he your Savior? It's not a question of standing to the side and saying, 'Oh yes, I believe in the Son of God.' The question is, have you trusted in the Son of God? Have you believed into the Son of God? Have you believed into him? Are you resting in him?" Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we've come to the point in our service where we need you, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit to come and to be the preacher, to come and be the teacher, Lord Jesus, that even though it's my voice, that it would be your words, that my mind would be aligned with your Holy Spirit this morning, that those sitting in the pews this morning, that those listening by CD and by the internet would have the Holy Spirit helping them to listen to your words, Lord Jesus. Help me this morning to speak clearly, Lord, to convey what you've given me, Lord, about this passage. Lord, we thank you. We give you glory and honor this morning. Amen and amen. We as human beings live in a world that is more confused on a daily basis. From generation to generation, from period to period, from day to day, the human race gets more and more confused. A world that is going further and further into darkness, into a place that is not of God. While we humans, we're proud of things, we're proud of our accomplishments in science and in health and in technology, our civilization is truly, if we think about it, coming apart at the seams. Our civilization is barely holding on to what we've come together and in this day and age of technology and medicine and all the things that it's barely holding on to what it is. You see, more marriages are ending in divorce, not less. Homosexuality is becoming more and more prevalent. It's becoming more and more accepted daily. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. Drug use, which used to be the abnormal, has switched and is now the normal. And it's come to the point where we're even voting on if we should do it or not. Something illegal, we've come together as a people and said, yes, we're going to vote on it and we're going to make it legal. What can we call that except darkness? Our world is slipping further and further into darkness today. John warns us that people either love the light or they love the darkness. And this love controls their actions, John 3:16 through 19. And we as people, we as humans, we're born into this world that is dying with a sin nature, and we come in with a preposition of loving that darkness. There are some that love the light. There are some that God has anointed, that God has come down, and they are leading us out of light. But by far, we as humans, we love the darkness. God is the light, and if you push God out of your light, then the darkness will rule, Romans 1 and 21. John begins in verse 5, and he introduces us to the struggle between darkness and light, between life and death, really, between the forces of good and the forces of evil. There are certain principles that John points out to us that I want to try to convey this morning, that I want us to understand between light and darkness. Number one, God is the light. Jesus Christ, he is the light. And while Satan is the power of darkness, Jesus Christ reigns over him. He is the light, Luke 22:53. And we see in these two things, really four factors concerning what God, what Jesus, what the light actually is. First, he is the revealed light, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was in the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The phrase, in him was life, presents Jesus again, as we talked about 2 weeks ago in the first part of this message, as the eternal Logos, as the eternal one, as the eternal God, as the one who was before we can even think about. We talked about going back and trying to perceive when we came into being or when the world, he was there before that. He was eternal. He was the first foundation. He was there at the beginning, at the foundation of the universe, and even before that, he is God. Life exists in him, which brought about creation. Jesus Christ was the one who brought about creation. He was the special part of his creation. He created the special part of that creation, which was you and I, which was mankind, which was the human population. And we were his delight. We were created to be his delight. He came down and he walked with us in the garden. Can you imagine in your mind for a moment, God coming down and walking with us, talking with us? I don't know about you, but you know, I like to go out and I like to spend time with my friends. I like to be with my friends. I like to talk to them. I like to know what's going on. I like to listen to their stories. I like to understand what's going on in their lives. God coming down into the garden, understanding what's going on with his delight. Just picture that for a moment in your mind. Many men can create things, although a much lower scale, we can create things. But the things that we create, they create no life. They're solely developed within mankind. They're things that we use, they're things that we can utilize, but they contain no life. Whatever we create is dependent on the first cause, however. Everything that we use, everything that we come together is dependent on the first creation, on Jesus Christ. Think about the things that we use today, our cars, our airplanes, all the great things that we have, all the things that we take for granted. All of those things were created because of Jesus Christ. It's hard to think about that. Again, man created an airplane. He had the power of invention. He had to use some type, some force, some form of energy, some form of thought process, and all those things come from Jesus Christ. This life which is in Christ is derived solely from him, however. This life that Jesus has is derived completely and utterly from him. This life, this soul that we have is God-given. It's creation. It's not something that man could come up with. It's dependent on nothing outside of Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a reason for man's terrible dilemma. It happened at the fall. We've talked before that man actually lost his life at the fall. The life that was imparted to him by God. You see, man was supposed to live forever. Man was supposed to go on and commune with God. But after man gave that up, really it became nothing but death. Man was left with death. And consequently, man even when born as a baby, is born dying. You see, that regeneration process, that process that God had given us was taken away, and sin brought about death. And as we look around in this world, we see things decaying. We see in each other as we get older, as we age, we see each other. We can see age on people. We see it in our structures and in the things that we create, that they don't last forever. You see, this world was meant to last forever. Mankind was meant to last forever, but we gave it up. It wasn't taken from us. I want you to get that this morning. We didn't all of a sudden wake up in the garden and say, oh my goodness, it was gone. We gave it away. Adam and Eve, they gave it away. And subsequently, mankind throughout the ages continues to give it away. But there was a man named Jesus Christ who came into this earth. There was a man that set foot on this earth, and his number one goal in life was to give life back to mankind. And this morning, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. This morning, if we accept that gift that Jesus came to give us, then that life is given back to mankind. That life that was taken from us, man born dying, if we accept Jesus Christ, who he is, if we place our faith in the finished work of the cross, that life is given back to mankind. That one day we'll have that eternal gift of eternal life, that we'll be raptured up with him either in death or in life, and we'll live eternally with Jesus Christ. When John says, and the life was the light of men, it proclaims two things. Number one, before the fall, Jesus was the light of men, which means that there was no other life or other light. Jesus was that life and that light. When men fell from that light source, they had to fall into something. The something that they fell into was darkness, was Satan waiting there to catch them, because there was no other life. That's where they fell. Number two, when the light at the fall was lost due to life being rejected, we rejected, we gave it up, we gave it to Satan, God immediately set about to restore the life that would automatically bring the light. The life was Jesus Christ. The light was restored to us. God automatically at that point, from the foundation, and get that for a moment, from the foundation of the universe, he knew, he had a plan. Jesus Christ, the creator, the giver of life, was going to come back again and give life back to mankind. He knew that we would give it away. He knew that we would simply, at the fall, give it up like we didn't know what we were doing with it. But he had a plan. He had something that was going to happen, and he would come and send Jesus Christ back into this world to give life back to mankind. And up until this very moment, up until this very day, you this morning here in this sanctuary, you're listening by CD, you can have that life again. You can have that light. This word translated comprehend in the New King James Version is a word that has three meanings. On the most literal level, the word means to seize, to apprehend. Secondly, the word can also mean to overtake, the darkness never overpowered, or to overcome the light. Third, the word can also mean to quench or to extinguish or eclipse, simply meaning that the light cannot be eclipsed by the darkness. To comprehend, the light cannot be taken over by the darkness. The light is always there. But if the light unmasks the darkness and reveals the darkness for what it is, then the darkness will not remain passive. The darkness is going to try to fight back. The darkness is going to come back and try to overtake the light. It's the nature of the darkness to go and quench the light. This is where we come back to the fight between the light and the darkness, the fight between the good and the evil. Verse 5 says, the light shines, indicating a continuous action. Not the light shined or the light shine. The light shines with a continuous effect. The light shines and it continues to shine. And Jesus Christ, throughout the ages, prophesied in the Old Testament, read about in the New Testament, living as a man, returning to the earth after he was crucified. He's the light. He's the one that continues to shine up until this very moment. He's the one that shines in our, he's the one that shines into you and out of us as Christians. He is the life and he is the light. It's a constant shining into the darkness. revealing what the darkness is. What is the darkness? It's ignorance. It's unbelief. It's rebellion. It's sin. And remember with me this morning, what is sin? Sin is anything that is outside the plan of God. Wow, that's a mouthful. Sin is anything that is outside the plan of God. You know, we like to categorize sin. It's easy for us to categorize sin for what it is. We get the big things we can all think of in our head right now. There's no need in saying what they are. But sin is anything outside the plan of God. I don't know about you this morning, but I need a Savior. I need a Savior on a daily basis. I need to wake up in the morning and know that my Savior lives. I need to wake up in the morning and put my life back into His hands. And when I lay my pillow on my head at night, I need to know that there's a Savior that's breathing Holy Spirit power into me, even as I sleep, to help me. You know why? Because I'm a fallen creature. I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. I'm a sinner that's fallen back into that light. But I need it on a daily. I need to hear about the message of faith and grace. I need to hear about a man named Jesus that went to a cross, that gave his life, that died and gave his blood and rose again and ascended to heaven for me. I need it on a daily basis. I need this flesh, this part of me, to die on a daily basis. That way he can come in and he can give me that light, to let that light shine. You see, the light cannot be unless it's derived from a life. The light, as John told us, was derived from a life. The life, of course, was Jesus. And yet man attempts to find his own light source, his own energy source, his own power source. And I'm not talking about the lights that we use to light our way. I'm talking about the light of our lives. I'm talking about the power source that our lives run off of. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again this morning. When we come to Jesus Christ and we turn from our evil ways, when we turn from our sin nature and we place Jesus Christ at the focal point, when we come to him and we make him the King of Kings, when we come to the cross, when we come to the cross, and just as we sang this morning, we surrender, that light source changes. That energy source, if you will, it changes from being ourselves. It changes from being our spouse. It changes from being our parent. It changes from being that sin that's running our lives. That thing changes, and it changes from that thing to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what that thing is. Jesus Christ, the original life, the original light giver, can overpower it at the foot of the cross. Again, we try to find various reasons, various different sources of that, but none of those can replace the true light, which is Jesus Christ. Not only was the light revealed, but secondly, it witnessed to the light. Verses 6 through 9, it says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear the witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." There's a lot of lives, there's a lot of lights in there. So let's break it down a little. The first thing we're told about this witness to the light, verse 6, was that it was sent from God to a man named John. To a man named John the Baptist. John was the last Old Testament prophet. And in truth, he was more than a prophet. He wasn't just a prophet. He was more than because he alone, John the Baptist alone, was able to recognize and present Jesus Christ. He was the one that was given the task. This man that lived in the wilderness, that was different. He was a little different. We talked about it several weeks ago. He was different, but people went to, he was the one that was given the task to introduce Jesus Christ, the Logos incarnate, into this world. He was the last Old Testament prophet. He was able to point into the future to see his coming. He was able to introduce him as the old prophets in the Old Testament could only have prophecy. He was the one that was there in that present time to introduce him, to present him into the future. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And as we talked about in the first part of this message, as Mary and Joseph held that baby, presenting him, they didn't have money to bring the required sacrifice into the temple to bring the lamb, but yet they were holding the lamb. And here we have John the Baptist presenting Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who came to save mankind. He presented them there as that. The mission of Jesus was to fulfill the past, of which John was a closure of that past, and to bring the future. And that's exactly what he's done. He's brought the future to us. He brought the future at that time, although there was a little bit of light, as a wisdom of knowledge as there was when Jesus was in the world. Now, looking back, looking at on the closure of the New Testament, we have all we need to know about Jesus Christ. There's no reason, there's not a reason that we can't go back and understand everything about him. That way, when we get to heaven, we see him and we know him. Behold the Lamb of God. It's always been God's way to spread his light using people. John is a witness to the light, but he is not the light. He's just a witness to it. But it's the responsibility of the witness to the light, to bring men to a place where they must decide, to bring men to a place where a decision must be made to make a definite step of faith. Now think about that for a moment. Well, Pastor Chris, you're talking about John the Baptist there. God had a special calling on his life. God had a special purpose on his life. He, even in the womb, he could feel the Holy Spirit as a baby. God no doubt called him. What's that mean to me? You are witnesses to the light. It's your job to bring that light. It's your responsibility to bring that light into the world. That way, when you're called upon, the responsibility is given to that person. Pastor Chris, that's never going to happen to me. I don't know if I can do it. Trust me. Trust me. When the time comes, the Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will do what needs to be done. But you see, there's two effects of this responsibility that we have that we read about in our text today. One is that we should be alert. We should be alert to the possible call of God on our lives. All Christians are told to be the light of the world, Matthew 5:16. But some are called to be a witness to the light in a special way. A witness to God in a special way and for a special task. It says this in Matthew 9:38. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. In Romans 10:14-15, it says, how shall you hear without a preacher? How shall you preach unless you are sent? And in Acts 20:28, it says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has sent you overseers. All those things pointing back to a special call on people's lives, a special call. It may be a vocational call that God is calling you into full-time ministry, to go and to be a pastor, a minister full-time. God may be calling you into this to be your vocation. It may be that God is calling you into a special ministry, either across the ocean or in your backyard. It may be that God is calling you to witness to certain people. It may be that God is calling you to witness to your family. It may be that God is calling you to witness in your workplace or witness to your neighbor. It may be that God has put a special ministry in your heart. But all those things, the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the apostle, the teacher, the layman, the laborer, the Christian, all those things are to point back to Jesus Christ. You see, if we're pointed back to anything, if I stand before you and I point you to anything else but Jesus Christ, I'm really doing a disservice. Everything that I say, everything that comes out of this Word of God, everything that comes from this pulpit or what we teach in this church should always lead back not to Pastor Chris, not to how good the praise and worship team is, not to how beautiful the place might be, not to how good anything was except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what the gospel message is all about. And that's what John the Baptist did. He was leaning them toward that. And those are the things we have to go through. We have to understand about the calling on our life. It's God's way to speak to us through people. That's his way. That's the way the word has always been spread. It spread to people who wrote it down and gave us our Bible. And it spreads to preachers and teachers to continue to lead us and guide us, to testify of that light. So I urge you this morning, be ready, be open to hear the call and accept the commission. Be open to whatever it is, whether it's full-time, whether it's your neighbor across the way, be open to what God has for you. There's another implication, that you should be ready and open to hear the testimony from others who are sent to you. Notice I said the testimony. The testimony. Not others coming and trying to direct your life, but the testimony of what they've done. You see, I get real shaky when people come and they try to give me a word for me. I get real shaky. I don't like it. You know why? Because if God's speaking to me, God is going to come down and speak to me. He's going to tell me in whatever way he sees fit. And God speaks in many ways, but he's going to tell me. Now, someone might come along and they might help me along. They might clarify it for me. But notice what I said there, the testimony of others. The testimony. You see, there's been many times when I haven't known what to do exactly. There's been many times when I've been down. Don't say you haven't been there. You've been there. And the testimony of where someone has been and what they've been through, the testimony of their life. You say, Pastor Chris, why do you start out the sermon sometimes with these little things that you read, these little things that you go through? Because it's a testimony of someone that's been there. It's a testimony that someone came through the other side and they decided to share with the testimony. We've got to be ready to hear the testimony of others and what God has done in their life. You see, that's what this Bible is. It's a testimony, number one, of Jesus Christ, amen, from Genesis to Revelations. The message of the cross is a testimony. And number two, those great men and women of God throughout the ages who God spoke to and it was written down for the ages, the testimony of what they are. We've got to be ready to accept that testimony. You see, God means not to communicate to you, not merely through your own private Bible reading. He definitely does. He's going to talk to you that way. He speaks in many ways, but through other people. We've got to be ready to hear, to listen to the communication, to listen to the preaching that comes from this pulpit, to listen to the godly men that are out there that preach the message of the cross. Those men who are singly focused, who are ready, who are prepared, who preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know there's not many, but you know what? I know there's some. I know that there's a remnant left that preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen to them. I'm not the only one. They're there. They're preaching. They're ready. They're giving you a testimony. They're communicating to you through godly Bible teachers, through your parents, through your siblings, through those that are above you, through your school teachers, through those that are with you on your job, the ones that love Jesus Christ. You see, I've met some people in my life that God has a special anointing on. It's not always to stand up behind this pulpit. There's good things that come out of here. Amen. There's some good preachers out there, but sometimes it's that person that God's speaking to you, that you'll only listen to them, and they're not standing behind this pulpit. It's your best friend. It's that coworker. It's that person that God chooses to use in that particular moment. God's speaking to you. We've got to be ready to hear the testimony that God's communicating with us, that he's sending us, that he's calling us, and he's bringing people into our lives, godly people, to help us, to move us on. And second, the second main thing, we're told that the witness to the light is that, in verse 7, that this man came for a witness to bear the witness of the light. The way God uses people is to spread the light by their testimony. He's spreading the light. John was a burning and shining lamp to Jesus Christ. He was burning with zeal and shining with the light of the truth. And that is the way he communicated. And that's why people were interested in what he was doing. That's why people were traveling out to the wilderness to see what was going on with this man, because he had something that they'd never heard before. He had something that they had never heard from the Jewish people, from the synagogues, from the rabbis. He had something. He was giving them life and he was giving them hope. Not only was the light testified to, but the light, third, was rejected the light. Verse 10 and 11 say this: he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own and his own did not receive him. His own did not receive him. Not only did the creation not know him in verse 10, even his own people, the children of Israel, the ones that were raised out from Abraham, did not know him. They did not receive him. And it seems mysterious to us that Jesus was not accepted by his own people. Remember the people that were waiting on him, the people that had the prophecies, the people that knew what was going on. They'd been waiting in the anticipation of his coming for many, several generations. Did Israel have an excuse for their failure to recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Think of the reasons that they had. They should have recognized him. They had the prophecies in Scripture. They knew of his coming. If that wasn't enough, they had the evidence of the miracles that Christ performed. It was all there. All those miracles had been prophesied of. They just had to match them up. And yet they did not accept Jesus as the promised one. Do you know why they didn't accept him? Do you know why the religious leaders of that time didn't accept Jesus? They rejected him primarily because he did not fit their expectation. He did not come in the way that they thought he would come. He did not fit the vision that they had for him. He did not come in pomp and ceremony because he did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. You see, they thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. They thought it was going to be immediate. They thought that he was going to come and rescue them out and regain the glory that Israel had. They were looking to the flesh. He wasn't coming for the flesh. He was coming for the spiritual. He wasn't coming for the immediate time. He was coming for the eternal. He was the eternal Logos. He wasn't coming in pomp and in circumstance and in ceremony. He was coming to go to a cross. He was coming to go to a cross. You see, it's nice on Sunday morning when we get up and we put on our nice clothes. But you know, I believe if Jesus Christ was sitting in this pew today, he wouldn't care the maker of my suit. He wouldn't care the maker of my shoes. You know why? Because he did not come in pomp and ceremony. He came to go to a cross. And when he was hanging on that cross, the maker of my suit didn't matter. What mattered was the condition of my soul. What mattered was the condition of mankind's soul. And it wasn't just for those people that were there at that particular time. It wasn't just for those two thieves that were hanging next to him. It wasn't just for the Roman soldiers. It wasn't just for Pilate. It was for mankind for eternity. You see, Israel was looking for something in the now. And they rejected him because he didn't come in these ways. They wanted to see something now. And if they would have read the prophecies, if they would have understood, just as the apostles started to begin and started to understand, they would have realized who he was and what he was coming. You see, they did not accept Jesus Christ as the light or the life of God. He revealed to them what they were. He reveals to us what we are, sinners in need of a Savior. Sinners in need of a Savior. Unless you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, there's few churches this morning that will come out and say that. There's few churches this morning that want to talk about sin and want to talk about the need of a Savior. They'd rather get up and tell you how great their church is and how great the pastor is and how great the staff is and how great the building is. And I am not for 1 minute saying that those things are not great. But if we can't get in front of the people behind the pulpit and say that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and Jesus Christ is the life and he is the light, you need to come to him and repent and accept him, then we're not doing our job. It doesn't matter how good the music is. It doesn't matter how beautiful the church is. It doesn't matter how many people are in the, it doesn't, all those things, all those fleshly things that we see with our eyes, they don't matter if we're not giving the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Israel had it. They rejected him. Because of this, rather than welcoming him, they became more suspicious and they finally rejected him in anger, really. As we talked about in Acts, they were angry about him, even accusing him of being a child of the devil. And ultimately, what did they do? Exactly what prophecy said. They sent him to a cross. Even not understanding their own prophecy, they fulfilled prophecy. Jesus Christ living perfectly for 33 and a half years, doing everything God needed him to do, being the gap, filling the gap between God and man, creating the covenant, all God, all man. He was the only one that could do it, went to a cross and freely gave his life. And on that cross where his blood was shed, that's where sin is conquered, amen. Sin isn't conquered through this world. Sin isn't conquered through men of this world. Sin isn't conquered through Dr. Phil or the psychiatrist down the street or a pill in the bottle. Sin is conquered through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 11 says, he came to his own, which means he came to a place among the people where he was in his own. It'd be like coming to your family. He came among his own people, the Jews, but they did not receive him. These were people who had raised up from the loins of Abraham specifically for a purpose. The purpose was to bring the Messiah into this world. That was their purpose, and they rejected him. They were to A, give the world the word of God, which they did. They did that. To B, to serve as the womb of the Messiah, which they did. And to C, evangelize the world. This is where they failed. They failed to evangelize because of their rejection of the Messiah, resulting in their self-righteousness. They failed. God moved on to the Gentiles. And we know the story of the Apostle Paul. As John 3:19-20 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who is evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The light came into his own, where in love he outshined the darkness. The light shined on the darkness. They did not receive the light, and the deeds of men were shown by the light. Not only was the light rejected by some, but fourth, it received the light. Verses 12 and 13. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I want to reverse these for a little. For this time, I want to reverse this verse here for us. I want us to start at 13 and work our way back. 13 lists the mistaken ways that people think that they can come to God. And even though it's right here in the Word of God, we miss it. People miss it daily, constantly. Churches miss it every week. First, he says that the new birth is not of blood. Your new birth is not of blood. It means it's not inheritance. It's not by human ancestry. It's not your bloodline that gives this to you. You cannot go into heaven because you've been raised in a Christian family, because your grandma or grandpa is a Christian, because your aunt or uncle, because your mom or dad, because your brother or sister is a Christian. It's not because of a bloodline. You cannot get into heaven being raised this way. You can grow up in a Christian home. You can attend a Christian school. You can be involved in all the activities that the church puts on, and you can be unsaved. You can be a sinner. You can be going to hell. With all those things aligned and in your favor, you're not saved by your Christian parents, by your grandparents, by being born in the United States of America, which claims to be a Christian country. You're not saved by any of those things. Secondly, the new birth is not of the will of the flesh. It's not by determining to be a Christian. You can't determine to be a Christian. You can't determine to become a Christian. You may act like a Christian. You may go and join a church, and you may participate and attend the worship services, or you may come and take communion. You may do all of these things. You may go through all of the motions, is what I'm trying to say, and not be a Christian because you've not accepted Jesus Christ in faith in your heart. You can't determine just to do something and be a Christian. It's not the will of the flesh. As we'll see, it's by the new birth. Third, the new birth is not the will of man. No one else can do it for you. I can't will you into the new birth. You can't will your family members into the new birth. You can't will your coworkers, your best friend, into the new birth. You cannot come by the new birth by any ritual that is given, by standing up, by sitting down, by kneeling, by taking communion, by having a baptism, by kneeling on a bench, by shaking the preacher's hand. You can't do it. None of those things, none of those rituals, none of those things that we may do in a church can bring you into the new birth. It's not by the things that we do. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by the will of man. Irrespective of wealth, place, position, status, your family, your job, the earthly things that you may have that are of any significance, when it comes down to your position in Jesus Christ, your position in Jesus Christ, all of these things are out the window. They don't matter. It's where is your faith at? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Is your faith in the act that Jesus committed on that cross? That the whole episode, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, all circling around that moment on Golgotha's hill where they put Him on a cross and He said it was finished. The greatest victory of mankind. You see, mankind looks at those words and says, it is finished. He died. That's it. But that's not the way Christians look at it. It is finished. I've won the victory. Everything I came to do, my birth, my life, my death, everything, it is finished. It is finished by the blood that I'm shedding and by the act that's happening right now. All those things, revolutions around the cross, revolving around the cross and what Jesus there did. It's what happens in your heart that makes you a Christian. It's the new birth in your heart, where your faith is at. It's done by God. Notice it says, but of God. But of God. It's faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary. But of God. And I'm going to hurry this morning. In verse 12 it says, but as many as received Him. The word translated as many, it's sometimes translated whosoever. It opens up the door for all. All for salvation, to all who will receive, to whosoever will receive Him. You see, I know that goes in the face of some of our Christian brothers and sisters who think that there's only going to be a certain allotment, that God's already predispositioned some to go to heaven, that He already knows who's going. Why would He give this word? Why would He give this word to mankind if He already knows? Why would He have preachers up preaching, telling about the gospel of Christ? Because He wants whosoever to come. It's open to all. Receive means receive God's revelation as light and as truth. To receive the sacrifice on the cross, to accept and remain. To accept Jesus Christ on the cross and to remain in the cross. You see, that's where we get lost at. We come and I know as I was growing up in church, I was taught to accept Him. I was given a gospel message, but I was taught there's more. There's something more. You've got to go to the next level. You've got to get to the next thing. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. And they were always pushing you and making you do things that God didn't come up with. They weren't in the Bible. They were things that man had come up with. They were ways that man had come and they were things that they had created. To accept and remain. Remain in that first thing. Remain in Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor Chris, does that mean that I never get past it? Does that mean that I never grow? Does that mean that the chains don't continue? No. No. But what we have to realize is if we accept and we remain, God continues to sanctify us. That's where the sanctification flows from. That's where the change that happens. That's where the things that bind us are set free. And God knows, just like a doctor knows, when you go into the doctor's office and he says, okay, you've got this problem here and we need to do something about this problem. But you know what? We don't have to start there. We're going to start over here because the problem is actually with this thing over here that you had no idea that was going on with. I heard a story a few weeks ago of someone who they were given a very, very bad report from the doctor. There, several things were going to have to happen. It wasn't a good report. And they said, you know what, I'm going to get a second opinion. And they went to another doctor, and the doctor said, you know what, that's an effect, but the cause is this thing over here, and it's easy. And it fixes. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That's what the sanctification process is. When we get saved and maybe we come to an altar or maybe we do it in the privacy of our home and you know, we think these things are going to fall off. And sometimes they do, thank God. Sometimes God comes down and He powerfully changes us. I know people that says, I've quit this and I've quit that and I've done it right now. But you know what? I know Christians that struggle. Do you know any? I know Christians that struggle with sin. I know good people that struggle because God's working on them. God's taking care of it for whatever the reason I can't answer. But you know what? Those people are saved. Their faith is in Jesus Christ. And daily, the Holy Spirit is working that sanctification process in us. Sometimes He's working on things that we didn't even know were there. I don't know about you, but sometimes things come out and you think, oh my goodness, where did that come from? God's working on you. Sometimes you're sitting in a church service, you're listening to a song, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the Lord, through His grace, begins to deal with you. He begins to deal with that thing in your life. He begins to deal with maybe those words that came out of your mouth or that thought that was in your head, and he begins to deal with you. And you know what? At that point, you don't need a man standing over you telling you how bad you are. You need a comforter. You need the Holy Spirit to come in and comfort and change you. You see, that's the grace. That's the mercy of God. You see, mankind, and I don't even know why I'm going down this path this morning. Mankind doesn't want to do it that way. Mankind wants to stick you up in front of everyone and tell them how bad you are because they didn't do anything wrong. Jesus said, who will throw the first stone? Who will throw the first stone? Jesus comes in mercy and in grace, and he brings light and he brings life. He brings the life. He's the one that does it solely through him. In verse 12, it says, if you receive, then you believe, and then you're born. You receive, you believe, and then you're born. That's what John tells us. Throughout the Gospel of John, this verb that we see here, believe, is emphasized as an activity, something that one does. You know, you're talking to your friends, you're talking to your spouse, your kids, maybe something happened, and what do? You come home and you say, you're not going to believe this. Believe is an action. It's something that we have to do. You're not going to believe. Believe is an activity. Receiving Jesus is an activity. Taking Jesus into your life for who he is and for what he's done and remaining in him. It doesn't mean some kind of peaceful coexistence with Jesus, that we simply coexist and we're best buds and he can do what he's going to do and I can do what I'm going to do and he can stay as long as he doesn't make my life too bad and he can stay as long as I don't have to stop doing that thing or, you know, I'll let him stay, but I still want to be me and I still want to do the... No, that's not what it is. Once we receive him, he begins to change us. He begins to mold us. It's an acceptance. It's a surrender. Dev, I'm so glad you sang that song this morning. I surrender all. All to Jesus. All to Jesus. I surrender all. It's a complete surrender to Jesus Christ. Not a wrongful surrender. Not a surrender in defeat. And don't get me wrong. When Jesus comes back on this earth, there will be those who have to surrender. But when you surrender in him in love and in peace, it's such a great thing. People have always been saved through Jesus Christ by what he did on Calvary. We accept and we remain. Those who were saved before he came were saved by looking forward to Calvary. You say, what happened to all those Old Testament prophets? What happened to all those people that received the prophecies? They were saved because they believed in something that was coming. The Bible tells us that Abraham had faith, that Abraham believed. He had faith in a coming that really in his mind he probably had nothing to do with. He didn't have a glimpse of what it was. Those who were saved since Calvary, all were saved looking backward to that moment in history, Calvary, the moment in history where Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross. In other words, what are you saying, Pastor Chris? In other words, all were saved in the same manner. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Some looking forward, some looking back. All were saved at Calvary's cross. All were saved by his name. All were saved in Jesus. The name Jesus, which means Savior. The name Christ, which means anointed. The Savior, the anointed one, for a specific purpose. To change, to affect the salvation of man. When one accepts him as a Savior, thereby accepting who he is and what he is and what he's done, he becomes the Lord of that person, the ruler, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning with every head bowed, with every eye closed as we begin to close this morning in reverence to what the Holy Spirit is doing in this sanctuary this morning, in hearts and lives this morning? You see, John, he does record that there were some who received him. The Samaritan woman in chapter 4, the woman taken by adultery in chapter 8, the blind man in chapter 9. Those who receive the light are given power. Literally, that word means the authority or the right to become children of God. This morning, we've been given the right, the authority to be children of God. Those who are born are those who believe, they accept and they remain. It's such a profound truth that John, he just couldn't get over it. Even when he was very old, he wrote this in John 1:1, in 1 John 3:1, he said, "Behold, that manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." This morning, if we accept, if we believe, if we remain in him, we are children of God. Remember the question that Dr. Vernon McGee asks, have you trusted him? Have you believed into him? Are you resting in him? Verse 12 and 13 give us a marvelous promise of God, that anyone who receives and believes in Jesus, they'll be born again. They'll become a part of God's children. They'll be children of God. This one verse, how brief, how short, shuts out all religions or all man-made devised efforts. Anything that we can come up with in our man-made minds, it shuts it out. And it holds God up as the only way, as the only one, as the eternal life, the eternal logos. We should constantly be asking ourselves, is our trust in natural birth? Is our trust in personal resolution? Is our trust in priestly action? In any part or any other thing, any physical, any fleshly thing, is our trust in it, or is our trust in Jesus Christ? This morning, that's my question to you as I look over this audience, as I look over this sanctuary, those listening by CD, by the internet, is your trust solely in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted, have you believed, and are you remaining in Jesus Christ? You see, many claim to be trusting in Jesus for their salvation. The Judaizers did it in Acts chapter 15. But in fact, if we add anything to faith in him, church membership, water baptism, communion, our good works, anything, if we add it, this in effect cancels out your faith. Listen to this preacher this morning. If you add anything to Jesus Christ and him crucified, this cancels out what Jesus is doing in your life. It cancels it out. It takes away. It basically says what Jesus did on the cross has no effect. Scan yourself this morning. Look introvertly at yourself. Where is your faith this morning? If anyone attempts to add anything to the grace of God, the Apostle Paul would say this in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law or the law of its own making, you are fallen from God's faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the last place I want to be. You see, I'm a sinner. I've fallen. I've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Because I've been redeemed, because my faith is in Jesus Christ, because I'm choosing to remain in him, when God looks down upon me, he doesn't see that fallen being. He doesn't see that sin nature. He sees Jesus Christ. I am consumed by him. I don't want to fall from grace. As far as redemption is concerned, verse 13 is the most important collection of the words that have ever been uttered to us. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, those listening by CD, by the internet, have you accepted him as your Savior this morning? Have you accepted, not just believed, not just had a mental note, not just had a decision, have you truly accepted him into your heart as your Savior? If that's you this morning, all you have to do is believe, accept, and remain in him. Ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. Put your faith solely and completely in him. I urge you this morning, if that's you listening by CD or by the internet, find yourself a church that preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. For us here, as I look across this building this morning, I believe that everyone is saved. I believe that we've all accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the message to us is, have we remained? Have we remained in him, in that power that was won on Calvary? As we close this morning and as I pray, that's the message to this body. Have we remained? Do we continue to remain? Do we continue to do all the things that we talked about this morning? All the ministry work that he would have us do in whatever capacity have we remained. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the word that you've given us this morning. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, which we've felt in this service. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the praise and worship and the message of your word this morning, Lord Jesus. We accept the challenge. We accept what the question that you've given us this morning. Have we remained? Lord Jesus, my prayer is that this body continues to remain. As I talk to several, Lord Jesus, they will say, my faith is in Jesus Christ. I've remained at the cross. The Holy Spirit this morning is encouraging us to remain, to believe, to accept, to remain at the cross. Because everything that you need, listen to me, believer, this is important. This is for someone this morning. Everything that you need is found at the foot of that cross. Everything that you need is found through the sacrifice that Jesus provided at that cross. Everything that we need as a believer and as a human being living in this world at this particular time until he comes back is found in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and the sacrifice that was given. That's everything. It doesn't matter if you need freed from sin. It doesn't matter if you need a family member to come home into Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean if you've got a financial problem, if you've got a family problem, if you've got a personal, anything this morning, anything that I can name, anything that my mind could come up with is found in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, help us today. Holy Spirit, help us today. Provide for us those things, Lord God. You know the hearts of your people. You know the minds of your people. You know the requests of your people this morning, Lord Jesus. And we would be remiss this morning. Yes, Lord. Is there anyone in this place that would need special prayer? You say, Pastor Chris, the things that you've said this morning, they've touched me and I need special prayer. I want to open up these altars right now. The Holy Spirit has urged me not to leave without doing it. If that's you this morning, if you need a special touch, if you need a special prayer, if something that's been said this morning has touched your heart and you need to come to this altar, these altars are open right now. The altars are open. The Holy Spirit says, come and receive. Come and receive. Remain in Jesus Christ. I'll give you just a few moments. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory, Lord. We're so thankful for who you are, for what you've done, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're so thankful that nothing we can do in this earth, that no fleshly act, that no physical act, that no thing or position in this world can take us to you except our faith in what you've done, Lord. Just a few more moments. Hallelujah. As we close, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, Lord Jesus. I ask that this message would resonate with us all week, that you would continue to let the words of John speak to us, Lord. The words of the Holy Spirit that are in us continue to lead us and guide us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been a pleasure to be with you.